I have, I can put questions in here. This reminds me of a discretion of my Christian youth and an indiscretion of my Christian youth. I mean, they, we were, we had a youth conference and we were contemplating asking Patrick Long to come speak at it. And at that time, we really didn't know anything about him. But he was speaking at a conference nearby, and we knew they had a question time. So we went to the question, we went to the conference to hear him, but also to use the question time to kind of suss out where he stood on things. And so rather than asking questions related to his messages, we just asked all our favorite questions. And he they read him the first question, and he answered it, and we were very happy. And he read the second question, and he answered it. We were very happy. They read him the third question, and he said, "Someone's asking all my favorite questions." And so we said, "All right, this is the guy to have at the conference." I have an apology to make. It was pointed out to me this morning that I misspoke last night. When I was listing the Old Testament miracle workers, I mentioned Moses and Aaron, and then I think I said Enoch and Elijah, and I meant to say Elijah and Elisha. So if anybody had spent the night looking for Enoch's miracles, I apologize. Elijah and Elisha, and Elisha actually performed more miracles than Elijah did. And so they're actually a lovely picture together of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We're as you know, we're thinking of some of the miracles of the Lord Jesus. And we want to read of one today. These are all very well-known miracles. They're all ones, if certainly if you were raised in a Christian home, you've heard them ever since you were a child. And we're very familiar with all of them, but they're things we love all the more so because of that. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. It says, "And on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.' And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them, just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?' And they became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Certainly a lovely account. And it's recorded in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke as well. But we read this one because it contains a number of things that we want to touch on. So let's pray once more, and then we'll think of some lessons from this story. Father, we're thankful for this week we have together. We thank you for the Christian fellowship. We thank you for the time of singing. We thank you for the refreshment it is to just be with one another and be around people who love the Lord Jesus and are eager in serving him. We thank you for time now in the Word of God. And as we get together and open the Word of God, we are conscious, first of all, of what a tremendous treasure it is. And we think of the world we live in, and it's just full of chaos and darkness and confusion. And we have something solid and trustworthy. And we confess it's not because of anything, any good on us. It's not because we're smarter. It's not because we're better. It's just because we have the Word of God, and it's trustworthy, and it's solid. We thank you for this time looking into it, and we pray for your help. That's another thing that we need. We always need your help in opening up the Scriptures and seeing them built into our lives, and we pray that would be what happens for all of us this week, that the Word of God would be built into our lives, that we might be changed to be more like your Son. For we pray in his name. Amen. Now, I'm not sure, what time are we supposed to end? 10:30. Okay, very good. There are just a number of very simple lessons I think we can take from this. It's an interesting study. Just I may mention a number of things people want to study on their own during the week, but we read this about Christ asleep in the boat, and it may remind us of the of Jonah being asleep in the boat, which is that's some parallels. There are mostly contrasts between those two events, and it's worthwhile considering the differences between those two. This, of course, is completely commendable. Jonah, not so much, but nonetheless, this account of what happened to these disciples, I think, just has a number of very simple lessons for us. The first one is this, that rough times will come. That's a good lesson for us to learn in life. It's something for us to be aware of in our Christian service and our Christian lives. Up until now, the disciples have been enjoying really a privileged position as his followers, and they've been seeing signs and healings, and there are crowds, and there's popularity, and interest, and fascination, and all of these things. And it's all been kind of smooth sailing up till now. And now rough times come. And that's a good thing for all of us. It says in Luke, they began to be in danger. And what's happened is they know about the Lord's power. They know about his power to rescue other people. But now they're going to have to learn about his power to rescue them. I think that if you had talked to them before they were out on the sea and asked about whether or not the Lord could deal with the problems like this, they would have had maybe a more cheery answer than they seem to have had when they were actually in the storm themselves. I read a quote once that in theory there's no difference between reality and practice. I mean, theory and practice, but in practice there is. And they're being put to the test here, aren't they? And so I think that's a good thing for all of us to grasp in our Christian lives, is that rough times are going to come. That when we got saved, the Lord didn't say, that's it, because you're a Christian now, everything is smooth sailing, everything is going to be easy, everything is going to be comfortable. Right? That's not what he promised us. And we have a glorious eternity that will be without any problems and without any difficulties and without any suffering. But between now and then, rough times will come. And these people, they're beginning to learn that. And what I think the thing we need to ask ourselves is, how is it that we cope with rough times? Right? How do we deal with rough times? Because they are going to come in our lives. I read once a quote, "The measure of a man is what it takes to stop you." Right? It's easy to keep going when everything's smooth and good and exciting. But what is going to keep us going in our Christian lives when difficult times come? Because difficult times absolutely will come. I did read, I was thinking of racing, thanks to the race roster this morning, and the little crossword. But I remember reading a man once saying that he in high school was on the track team, and he was like doing long distance running. And he said the long distance runners had a saying, when the going gets tough, the sprinters stop. And he said he wasn't sure in retrospect that it fostered team unity, but it's true. But we know, and I think we've heard many times, the Christian life isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. It's long distance, isn't it? And we need to be people who are prepared to keep going, and to keep going even when rough times come. And that's a good question for me to ask myself. How do I cope with difficult times? Because if I'm going to just throw in the towel when difficult times come, then kind of the end is already written as far as my usefulness to the Lord, isn't it? Because difficult times are going to come, right? That it's going to happen. It isn't that some Christians in life get difficult times and the others don't. That's not the difference. The difference is we all get difficult times. The difference is how do we handle them? Right? Some people get some knocks and they throw in the towel, and other people keep going. And we want to be the people who keep going, don't we? We want to be people who live a life that shows the Lord is in my life. And so when I get knocks, quite frankly, knocks like everybody gets and knocks like unbelievers get, I handle them differently than unbelievers do. I deal with them differently, not because I'm better, but because I have the Lord. And the world's used to people giving up. The world's used to people who get some bumps and throw in the towel. But we want to be showing an example that when we have the Lord in our life, it makes a difference. And so if you've been saved very long, you probably sadly have known Christians or had even Christian friends, and they got a few bumps in the Christian walk, and they just gave up. And these disciples are here. One of the lessons we learn from them is that rough times are going to come, and we want to be people who are going to weather those times because we have the Lord. The next thing we read about them is they go to him and they say, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, people say things in the midst of difficulties and emergencies that they might not say in normal times. And they might not, you know, in calmer times, they might realize how irrational it is. I don't think this is something any of these men were proud of saying. There's nobody in all the universe who cares about them as much as him. There is nobody who cares about them anywhere close to as much as he does. But they've looked at the problems, they've looked at their circumstances, and they ask him this question, don't you care? It's another interesting study. People asked him, don't you care? They asked him, don't you hear? They asked him, don't you know? In all cases, of course he cared, and of course he heard, and of course he knew, and he cared and heard and knew better than anybody, including the people who were asking the question, and maybe especially the people who were asking the question. But when people have pressures in life, they sometimes say crazy things, and the Lord absolutely cares. And I'll give them this. I don't want to just pick on them, because quite frankly, in the ways in which they fall short, I see myself. They're not the only people who in life have not handled pressures and troubles well. They aren't there, are they? We can't just point at them, ha ha, silly disciples, because we sometimes don't handle pressures and troubles and knocks well either. So we should look at some good things, and that's this. Although they panicked, and unnecessarily, by the way, and although they asked him unfairly, don't you care, when in fact he loved them more than they'll ever know, nonetheless, I will give them this, and this is a wonderful truth. When problems came, they knew who to go to, didn't they? That's a good thing to know in our lives, right? Because there are a lot of people who will tell you, and I think regrettably sometimes even Christians will tell you, when problems come, you go to the world, or you go to this, or you go to whatever. And we know, don't we, that when problems come, the best place to go, and really the only place to go, is to the Lord. If we want real help, now that may come via different ways. It may come through the scriptures. It may come through other believers. But we know that if we're going to be helped, the only help that counts, the only help that matters, is help that comes from the Lord. And these people knew who to go to. And it's kind of interesting that they're the fishermen. They're the seasoned fishermen. They're used to storms. They're used to being out on the boat. And he's a carpenter. And if you're kind of looking at this purely superficially and evaluating, okay, who would be the best people to deal with storms on the sea and to know how to deal with storms on the sea, you wouldn't be thinking the carpenter's the one. But of course, the carpenter is the one. He's the best one to deal with all our problems. And even though this was supposed to be their specialty, it was their livelihood, it was something they had a tremendous amount of expertise in and experience in, they got to the point where it was just too much for them. And thankfully, at that point, they had no question who to turn to. And we, I'll ask you, I mean, I don't know everybody here, do you know who to turn to when troubles come? Because a Christian knows who to turn to. And it's one of the privileges and joys of being a Christian is that we have the Lord to turn to. So I can say this, no matter who we are, and no matter how in control we seem of our lives, because we live in a pretty comfortable society and a pretty comfortable world right now, and we can arrange a lot of things in our lives that we have a lot of control over our lives and our safety and our provision and our comfort, and we can have all of these things, and it can seem like pretty easy sailing. But no matter how in control we might think we are, there are going to be storms that come, and when we realize we don't have any control at all. We face problems, and we have nothing we can do about it. I look at Steve Jobs, right? One of the richest men in the world, countless billions, all kinds of power, and he got his cancer. How much good did that money do him? It doesn't matter what we have in terms of worldly resources. Storms come that we cannot deal with. And so it's a lovely thing that these men knew who to turn to. I'm reminded of James saying that, because we say that, we say, well, we all know who to turn to in troubles, but sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes we have a problem, and it's a little while before we think of actually turning to the Lord about it, before we think of praying about it, which is kind of foolish and childish in retrospect, but it happens. And the Lord says that to people in James. He says, you don't have because you don't ask. Like, there are sometimes he just is waiting for us to ask, isn't he? And we kind of stumble around in our worries and our self-sufficiency and all of these things, trying to fix the problem before we think of actually stopping and asking the Lord, which is silly in retrospect, but sometimes we do it nonetheless. And these people, I mean, they worried a while, didn't they, before they went to the Lord? I mean, they did know who to turn to, and that's a good thing. But wouldn't it have been better, instead of fretting and panicking for a while and then turning to the Lord, they looked at the storm and the sea and said, oh, we know who'll deal with it, Lord. But there was this little panic period that they seemed to want to go through, and so they did that. That the Lord doesn't automatically give us everything he wants to give us. Sometimes he's waiting for us to ask. I'm reminded of George Mueller, and somebody once faulted him for his habit of repeatedly praying for things. And they said something to him like, surely you don't have to repeat yourself. God's aware of the situation, and he hasn't forgotten your request. And George Mueller responded by saying something like, well, if the point of the prayer is to inform God of the problem, then I don't even have to pray once. Do I? God always knows the problems. He always knows what we're facing. That's not the point of prayer. We're not passing on information to God that he didn't know. He's all-knowing. It's that sometimes God just likes to be asked. It demonstrates our dependency. It demonstrates the fact that we are aware that we are dependent upon him, and that we're just asking and depending upon our Heavenly Father. And so he likes to be asked because it shows we realize that we are dependent upon him. And so sometimes in the scriptures and sometimes in our own lives, people suffer longer than they need to because they just don't even stop to ask the Lord. Happened to Israel sometimes for decades in the periods of the judges. Imagine that, going through decades of suffering and oppression for no reason. And then after decades, then they cried out to the Lord. And he raised up a judge and delivered them. It's crazy. But we, I think, all know, at least in small parts, that we do that in our lives. We sometimes fret unnecessarily because, well, all fretting is unnecessary, but we sometimes do it because we just haven't stopped to ask. Well, the next lesson we learn is that what he's doing is a little picture of his work. It says in verse 39, being aroused, he rebuked the wind and the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. He gave rest to the winds and to the seas. And we know he does it effortlessly, like we mentioned last night. You know, other people in the Bible, often when they perform miracles, like Moses needed a rod, and Elijah needed his mantle to hit the Jordan with, and so on. The Lord doesn't need props. He just tells them what to happen. His word's good enough. By his words, the whole universe was created. He is different. He is different from anyone else. and he just speaks peace, and it comes. And that's given to us, as we said. These are all tremendously potent miracles, and these actually happened. But they're all meant to point us beyond what actually happened that night on the Sea of Galilee. They're to remind us that the Lord wants to give peace to our hearts, not just to the storm, not just to the sea, but the storm needed stilling, the sea needed stilling, but the disciples' hearts, they sure needed stilling that night, didn't they? That's what he's doing. He's giving peace. He's giving peace everywhere he goes. And that's what he does. And he gave peace to their hearts. He's going to, if we read on, the next thing, he meets this demon-possessed man. Excuse me. And he's got to still those storms too. This man, no one can do anything about it. He's going through all kinds of storms and troubles, and he gives peace to that man. It's interesting, actually, these two go together, because the sheep are in the boat in the storm on the sea, and they all live. And you got a bunch of pigs on dry land who end up drowning, because it all depends who you've thrown your lot in with. And they're with the Lord Jesus. And so this gives us a little picture of the greatest, a much greater peace than any of these things. Tracy mentioned it, read it in our study this morning. He says, "Come unto me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." That's what the Lord wants to do. And he's been doing it all through history, hasn't he? People in the most difficult circumstances, the most horrendous circumstances, who turn to him, and he doesn't necessarily change their circumstances, but he gives them peace nonetheless. And that's what the Lord does. Next, he says to them, in verse 40, he said to them, "Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?" He has rebuked the wind and the waves, and now he gives a little rebuke to the disciples. He rebukes them for not having faith. And I just like to take a lesson from this about faith and what it is. Faith is always, biblical faith is always in the Word of God. That's what it is. It's not in wishful thinking. It's not in hoping. You see, he's not saying to the disciples, "Oh, I know you didn't want to drown, and you should have just hoped and believed really hard that you weren't going to drown, and that would have been enough, and that would have compelled me. You know, somehow you have this power over me. If you just believe enough, you can make me do things on your behalf." Of course, that's not what he's saying. See, he had said, we read it in verse 35, "Let us go over to the other side." Yeah, that's how they knew they were getting to the other side. That's how they could have known, I should say, they were getting to the other side. Because he said they were. Okay? It doesn't matter what happens in between. It doesn't matter how they feel. It doesn't matter if they believed it or not. I'll tell you, they were getting to the other side of the lake. Right? No matter what they did, because he said they were getting there. And his word is absolutely, absolutely trustworthy. And this is what biblical faith is. It is not based on wishful thinking. It is not based on what we hope is true. It is based on the Word of God. And that's why we can trust it, because the Word of God is absolutely solid. It cannot be broken, the Lord Jesus said. This is true, as we see it over and over again, but it's true. Do you know why Abraham is called the father of all who believe? It's because he exemplified this in his life. Abraham, when he was told to do something unspeakably hard, to offer up Isaac, right? His only son, the son he'd waited decades for, this son that all these promises were supposed to be fulfilled through. When he was told to offer him up, he did it. He went and brought him to the mountain Moriah, and he was going to offer him up to the Lord. And it says this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that it says that he deduced that at the end of the day, Elijah would be, Isaac would be alive. He said, in verse 19 of Hebrews 11, "He considered that God is able to raise men back even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." So he said, he thought, well, this is what was going to happen. I'm going to execute Isaac, and God's going to raise him from the dead. Now, why did he think that Isaac was going to be alive at the end of the day? Was it because he wanted Isaac to be alive? Well, of course he wanted Isaac to be alive. Right? He wanted more than anything for Isaac to be alive. But that's not why he thought Isaac was going to be alive. He thought Isaac was going to be alive because the word of God said he had to be alive. Because it says in verse 18, it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Okay, so now Abraham has something rock solid to hold on to. Not wishful thinking, not his emotions. He has the word of God to hold on to. He has the promise of God in the Abrahamic covenant and repeated several times up to this point in the book of Genesis that Isaac will be, Abraham's descendants be numbered. And so he knows this, based on something unchangeable, based on something that is unbreakable. He knows based on the word of God that at the end of whatever happens, Isaac has to be alive. Because in Isaac, he had been told by God, your descendants will be numbered. Okay, so now he says, I can trust that. And this is very important for all of us in our lives. This is what faith is. And it's kind of been distorted, hasn't it, by the world. And sometimes even by Christians who think, oh, you know, faith is just believing. We choose what we want, and then we believe really hard somehow. And if we believe hard enough and send them money, then God will be forced to do what we want him to do, right? There's a certain element of people out in the world who will tell us that's what faith is. Oh, you're sick? A loved one's sick? Well, then you just have to believe really hard. I saw that as a young Christian. I was in a Christian bookstore, and there was a mom there who worked at the store, and her son, who was like around 10 or 11, was like very sick, like possibly dying sick. And there was another Christian who came in and told her that if she believed enough, he would get better. That's a horrifying thing to say, isn't it? First of all, it's not true. But secondly, imagine he doesn't get better. If this woman believed this man who said this to her, then she's going to spend the rest of her life thinking it's her fault her son died, that she didn't believe enough. Right? This is a terrible, terrible teaching. And it's based on a complete lack of understanding of what faith is. Faith isn't in our hopes and dreams. It's not in our wishful thinking. Faith is in the word of God. Okay? And that's absolutely essential. And the world thinks it's in wishful thinking. Christians should think something different than that, shouldn't we? And so these people got into a little bit of misery, didn't they? Because they didn't believe the Lord's word. Now, it's important for us to recognize they were still safe. They were getting to the other side of the lake no matter what, because he said they were. But they sure had a rotten trip, didn't they, up till that point, because they didn't believe his word. They had all these worries and fears they didn't have to have. Think about it if they were just thinking logically. The storms come, it looks really dangerous, and they could be saying to themselves, if they were just thinking clearly, but the Lord said we were getting to the other side. We're safe. I don't know how it's going to happen, but we're safe. And they could have enjoyed it. They could have been sitting there waiting for the miracle and just waiting. Let's see how the Lord does. Let's see how he deals with this situation. Can't wait to see it. It'll be wonderful. Instead, because they didn't take his word seriously, they suffered unnecessarily, and they worried and they panicked unnecessarily. I mentioned this yesterday at Brockview, but remember those two disciples on the road to Emmaus and all disheartened and worried and everything else. And the Lord appeared to them, and he walked with them, and he said, foolish man and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? He's telling them, okay, if you had taken all the Old Testament scriptures seriously, rather than just picking the ones you like about Christ coming and destroying the enemies and everything else, but if you had seen they were all good, even the one about Christ suffering, those were things to hold on to as well. And if you had believed, quite frankly, backing it up to when he was with his disciples here on the earth, and he told them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners and crucified and rise again on the third day. If they had just taken his word seriously, what a different experience they would have had in those 3 days. They would still be horrified by the sin against the Lord Jesus on the cross. But they would be looking at it and saying, this is exactly what he said would happen. He's got everything under control. And they would have afterwards also been saying, and we know what's happening on the third day. We don't have to worry. We know the Lord's going to rise because he said so. And so we get into kind of unnecessary problems and suffering in our life when we don't take the Word of God seriously, when we don't trust it. It's a great lesson for us to learn. I just stress again, though, that it didn't change their safety. They were safe, absolutely safe. You know, George Cutting has this great example about night of Passover, and he says, imagine, like a just little thought experiment, two homes in Israel, two Israelite homes on the night of Passover, and they've both done what the Lord asked. They both killed the lamb, and they've applied the blood to the door. Okay, he says, but in one home, they are doubting if that's good enough. They're wondering, okay, and they spend the night in really terror that their oldest, their firstborn, is going to die. In the other home, they just take the Lord's word totally seriously, and they say, they're celebrating, we're leaving in the morning, right? He said, which of them has the better night? Well, of course, the better night, the one people who have the more enjoyable night are the people who just trusted the Lord's word. But then he asked this very interesting question. He said, in which house was the firstborn safer? Well, in either house. The firstborn was absolutely safe in both houses, right? Because they had applied the blood, because the blood had been applied. There was no difference in their level of safety. They were absolutely secure in both. But one of them had a terrible night, and one of them had a wonderful night. And this can be the same in our lives. You know, there are lots of Christians. Like, we know the scriptures teach that once you're saved, you are guaranteed saved forever. You cannot lose your salvation for many wonderful reasons. My favorite is the Lord Jesus says, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose not one. Okay, so it's Christ, it's God's will for Christ that he not lose anybody. So you can be sure he's not going to lose anyone. Okay, so there are lots of reasons. But not every Christian understands that. And a lot of Christians have a lot of unnecessary fear in their life and suffering in their life because they don't understand what the word says. They don't just take it at face value, take it seriously. And so these men had some unnecessary misery and suffering and fretting that night because they didn't take the Lord's word seriously. And they should have. The next lesson in verse 41, they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? As we mentioned, there's the first level of the miracle where he rescues these men from the storm. There's the second level of the miracle where it's a picture of the rest that he wants to give to all of us, isn't it? And then there is the third level where it tells us about who he is. And this is lovely. And they were struck by, I mean, I'm sure they were very grateful that the Lord had stilled the sea and the storm. But you know what kind of transcended that in this moment in their lives was, who is this man? Right? That for a moment they were lifted above their circumstances, even their good circumstances, even this wonderful miracle. They were lifted above it to see the one who worked the miracle. And that's fantastic. This is a great example. And the New Old Testament says words like this in reference to this. It says in Psalm 89, verse 8, O Lord of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? The faithfulness, your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Right? This is the Lord. This is the Lord manifesting himself. And then, of course, Psalm 107, it's like it was written just for this night. Right? It was written for that night. The Lord knew about this night when he wrote these words down in Psalm 107. Those disciples on the Sea of Galilee were in his mind and heart that night. We read Psalm 107, verse 23. You know, if this could be a parallel passage in one of the Gospels. It's so, like, just event for event parallels what happened that night. Psalm 107, 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, these fishermen, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, and they went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man, and they were at their wit's end. We mentioned last night there are some miracles we don't think of. The first miracle is that storm wasn't a coincidence that night. The Lord brought the storm. He's praying the storm to teach them a lesson. Well, anyway, it says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet, so he guided them to their desired haven. It's exactly what happened that night, isn't it? This is the Lord manifesting himself to them. What a delightful thing. In him, we see, someone's written, one who could sleep in the storm and then rise to still it. We see this beautiful, really transcendent mixture of his deity and his humanity in one glorious person. This is the value of these miracles, is they show us who he is. He is the Prince of Peace, the scriptures call him, and the God of Peace, and the King of Peace. Those are all titles of the Lord Jesus, because he's the only one who can truly bring peace. As we conclude, I will make a little confession, and that is, I think I certainly spoke on this miracle in my life, and I drew as the lesson that, we shouldn't worry in storms because God can still the storm. And that's true. He certainly can still the storm. And he did that night. But it always kind of nagged me, because I always thought, okay, but what about the times when he doesn't still the storm? Because that's certainly true. He doesn't still every storm we face, does he? A loved one gets sick, they don't all get better. Troubles come, and there are storms he chooses not to still. I'll tell you, I think when we look at this and we think about it, it's true, the Lord could still the storm. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, the Lord can rescue us. We know he can. They weren't saying he would, right? They understood he might not, but they understood he could. I'll tell you, the real lesson that I would encourage us to take away from this is that the Lord Jesus, he gave peace to the wind and peace to the sea and peace to the disciples' hearts, but he had peace the whole time. That's the true lesson, is it didn't matter what the circumstances were. He always had peace, didn't he? He was the one who knew how to be peaceful in any situation. These were kind of, just babies, just at the beginning of their walk with the Lord Jesus. And so they needed to kind of be treated a little more gently. And so they weren't strong enough to deal with storms. And so he calmed the storm. But you fast forward in these men's lives, and they would grow, wouldn't they? They'd grow as believers, 11 of them. They would grow as believers, and they would grow in their walk with the Lord. And one day they would get strong enough in faith that they'd be able to weather storms too. And they'd face storms that he wouldn't choose to still. Most of these men suffered grisly deaths for the Lord Jesus. He didn't choose to still those storms, because by then he had brought them to the point where they could be like him. They could be people who had peace, even in storms. But that's what the Lord Jesus was like. You read of the day of Calvary, He's the only person who had peace that day. The women were wailing along the way. The disciples were all petrified and heartbroken and discouraged. The mobs were yowling and just overcome. Nobody had peace that day except the Lord Jesus. The one that circumstances would say shouldn't have any peace at all. He had perfect peace. All the billows and judgments of God fell on him, and he demonstrated perfect, unshakable peace through it all. It's wonderful to know this one, to know the Savior. I once did a study on kings in the Old Testament who couldn't sleep. There's a bunch of them. They had all the power. They had all the money. They had everything that the world says will get you through, and they couldn't sleep, right? Pharaoh with his dreams of the cows and the corn, and Nebuchadnezzar with his dream statue, and Darius when he was tricked into throwing Daniel into the lion's den, and Ahasuerus with Mordecai. All these men with all their power and riches and everything else, and they couldn't sleep. But here is the king who can sleep. Here's the one who has perfect peace. And it's a privilege, isn't it, for us to know him. We know, too, that the scriptures describe him as the king who never sleeps, that this is his humanity and his deity mingled together in a way we'll never really understand, that it says in Psalm 121 that he who keeps Israel never slumbers or sleeps. The disciples, they thought they were only safe when the Lord was awake. Is that true? They were safe the whole time, right? He never sleeps. Physically, we don't understand how that works together, but he was taking care of them every second, wasn't he? And he takes care of us every second. He says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so thankful for our Lord Jesus. We thank you for his wonders. We thank you for what they tell us of him. We ask that you'd help us in our lives. We think of these men, and it's easy from 2,000 years later and knowing the whole story, it's easy to find where they could have done things better or differently. But we look at our own lives and we know that we stumble in many ways too. And we just want to learn the lesson of walking by faith and trusting the Lord Jesus. And we know that as difficult times come, we pray that you would help us to not panic and not think that these things are out of your control, but instead to just be people who turn to the Lord Jesus, who wait in expectation and with peace and calm to see what he will do. We're so thankful for the privilege of knowing him, and we pray in his name. Amen.